Amen. Thank you. Ansley's home for ministry weekend. We had ministry weekend when I was in college, and we'd have to go visiting for 12 hours, and then we'd have to preach in the streets, and then we'd have to go pass out tracts and so forth. And that's it. That's all she had to do, is just play one line of guitar, and she's done. 2 Corinthians 12. It's so good to have her back for a little bit. Where I want you to notice with me again, an interesting little detail Paul includes in the defense of his calling and ministry. Notice chapter 12 and verse 18, he says, I urged Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Okay, so you'll notice that Paul mentions, quote, a brother, without telling us the man's name, even though he calls Titus out by name twice. And of course, it's just kind of odd as a simple manner of communication. I urge Titus and a brother. And it's kind of unusual, but you'll notice how it's really unusual. It's extremely unusual in light of Paul's earlier mention. Go back a couple pages to chapter 8, would you? 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Where now you'll notice two such examples of anonymity, which one of them being the same so-called brother. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 18, and we have sent with him the brother, whose praise is in the gospel. We have sent with him the brother. So that's a brother. Now it's the brother. Verse 22, you'll notice he says, and we have sent with them our brother. Our brother. Now again, it's interesting. And what's interesting about all these verses is that in each case, Paul is recommending, in fact, he is highly recommending, truly highly recommending, these separate men, both of them, without giving their actual names. What does he say in verse 18? Look at it again. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. Verse 22, and we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent, upon the great confidence which I have in you. In other words, look, in a very deliberate way, this is not by happenstance. For an obviously spiritual purpose, the Holy Spirit of God excludes the specific names of two of the most highly respected, highly praised men, frankly, in all of the Bible. I mean, look, how many people in the Bible are credited, specifically lauded, with the kind of language that Paul uses in this text. Again, verse 18. And we have sent with him the brother, don't know who he is, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. In other words, everybody knows this guy. Everybody's praised this guy. So if they'd call his name, if he'd write his name, they'd all be like, oh, yeah, of course. Verse 19. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, this offering, this money, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. Now, can you imagine having the Apostle Paul writing that praise, that commendation about our next guest evangelist? Coming this Sunday, as commended by the Apostle Paul, the brother who is praised by all the churches for his ministry in the gospel, chosen by all of the churches for his reputation and integrity. Wow, put that on the big church sign outside and say, tonight's speaker. The problem is, when people see the announcement, or if I made the announcement here, the very next question would be, well, who is he? Who is this amazing man that Paul keeps talking about? What's his name? Verse 22 describes a man who was, quote, proven diligent, yea, much more diligent in the work of God. Well, that's great, Paul, but what's the man's name? Who is this guy? And someone says, well, I heard that he's on, I got his high school yearbook, and I know he's on page 42 as the most likely to succeed. And sure enough, you go and you find it, and there it is. And it says, beloved and praised, chosen by everyone, and much more diligent. It's there, except his picture's not there, and his name's not there. It just says, the brother. Our brother, with a silhouette. And by the way, the thing that makes this omission even more obvious is the fact that Paul is sending him to the church at Corinth. Three men are on this journey. And one of the three men, he doesn't hesitate to give his name. It's clear as day right there in all of these verses, including verse 16. It's Titus. And of course, he also mentions Titus by name in verse 23 and by name in verse 6, three times in chapter 7, three other times in chapters 2, 12, and 13. Titus even has a whole book with his name on it, and he didn't even write the book. So why is it then that when Paul is referring to two-thirds of this group, obviously two of the finest Christians in the New Testament, why does he choose to omit their names? Quite frankly, we don't know why, but we know that he did. And you know, folks, because he did, we're reminded of some of the single most important lessons and truths in all of Scripture for all of us as believers. And I hope you'll listen, therefore, very carefully this morning. I want to speak on the subject, the unsung brothers. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, every time we look into this amazing book and read it and study it and meditate upon it and the Holy Spirit teaches it, we are blown away by the truth and the depth and the marvel of the Scriptures. And we know that every single word of this book is inspired and is profitable. Please help us to hear. All of us, in Jesus' name, amen. There are three lessons I want us to consider this morning from this text. And the first one, maybe the most obvious one, of course, is number one, a lesson of recognition. Now, we noted earlier that according to three separate verses, there are two men. And there are two men that are highly regarded by Paul and by others who were sent along with Titus in order to help with this offering that was given for the poor people in Jerusalem at Corinth. Well, even though it's obvious to those in the church at Corinth who these two men are, they certainly knew their names. It is also crystal clear that the Holy Spirit didn't care for us to know their names, and we don't. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that they're having Bible teachers and preachers who've told us, tried to tell us who their names are through the years and the commentaries I've read on this text. I've noticed no less than 11 names by Bible teachers and preachers suggested. There's Luke and Barnabas and Timothy and Silas and Mark and Aristarchus and Apollos and Sopater. And then these three, Secundus, Sosthenes, and Tychicus, all three of those are mentioned in Acts 20, verse 4, by name. And all of those, and in fact a couple more, are offered up as perhaps the people that Paul is discussing. But the truth is nobody knows their names. And the further truth is, nobody needs to know, because if we needed to know their names, then God would have put them in the pages of the Bible. That highlights, of course, this whole idea of recognition, which is the scourge of modern society. Imagine being one of these two unnamed men, okay? And years later, you're visiting one of the churches of Galatia, one of the churches of Achaia or Macedonia, and they're reading aloud the Word of God as they did. And they come to this letter, 2 Corinthians, and they pass them around to all of the churches, as you know. And as you listen, you're one of these two men. And as you're sitting in the congregation and you listen and you hear the name Titus mentioned over and over and over again, Titus did this, Titus did that. Let's go ahead and read the book of Titus while we're at it. And they read that out loud. And yet, when it comes to something about you, you're sitting there, it just says our brother, a brother, the brother. Never one time mentioning your name, even though you were with Titus, in all of these wonderful works. All right, let me just ask you a question in your heart. Would that be a problem for you? Or would you be out there sitting saying, oh, it's me, Hayes. I'm the brother. You know, some people find it very, very important to read their name recorded in certain places. The big guest list, their own license plate, the exclusive locker at the golf club, the head table at the Oscars. Do you know that a lot of actors actually negotiate contracts where their agents will fight to have their name first or in a bigger font in a movie's credits. People want their name on a building, on a park, on a street. I'm trying to get the county commissioners to put my name on the wetlands back here and call it Blaylock Bog or something like that. Lake James right here, this little pond. But it's human nature, and not the good part of human nature, to want some specific ID placed upon who we are and what we've done, even if it's what we've done for God. It goes all the way back to Cain. Remember Cain and his own, when they went out from the presence of the Lord, they built cities, and the Bible says they named the cities after themselves. In this case, we're talking about the eternal and indestructible Word of God. And yeah, these two men got this close. Think about it. More than once, they got this close to having their own names recorded forever in the beloved Word of God. Of course, had it happened, then up until this very day, for the next 2,000 plus years, there would have been sermons preached about them with their name in the title of the sermon. There would have been books of Bible biographies that would have included, they would have been among our series, the famous faithful. People probably would have had thousands, maybe millions of babies named after one or two of these men. I mean, we have two Tituses in our church and one Paul, maybe more than one Paul. But we don't have anybody of these guys. So it's like if Paul would have just written it down, just do it, Paul. Take your pen, stick it over there, and just write it down. I mean, look, you think about it. He wrote the words a brother, the brother, our brother. Surely that took up more ink than their actual names. So just write it down, Paul. But he doesn't. And again, beloved, to the degree that that might lead to regret or angst or envy, and to the degree that it causes the human heart to feel slighted or embittered, to that same degree, it convicts us to the awfulness and the destructive nature of human pride. I'll put it this way: pride is always of Satan, meekness is always of Christ. And every single day, we have to fight and battle against the pride of our lives to be more like Christ. Look at verse 9, would you? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be or become rich. Let me ask you a question. How many men do you know who would be willing to do what Jesus did as described in that verse? I remind you that Christ, the Lord of glory, was very, very, very rich. And yet the Lord of glory made himself of no reputation. No reputation. He became very, very, very poor. When I was in Bible college a long time ago, I was working on my master's degree, and in that cloistered world of seminary and Bible college, it's basically 50 acres surrounded by reality. It was really a big deal among students. If you could ever, as a student or a recent graduate, if you could ever, ever get on staff, that was the big deal. I mean, if you could get on staff at the college, then you arrived. That was like the big deal. And then you would receive, once you were on staff, the single most precious sought-after trophy in the entire organization. And Louise got it. She got hired on staff as soon as I enrolled in my master's for my master's, and she had it the entire program. What was it, Pastor? Free tuition? Book discounts, health care, 401k. No, much more better. It was an engraved nameplate placed for all the world to see in your own reserved parking spot. I'm not kidding. I mean, man, that was the brass ring. And I'm not talking about just a bunch of stenciled letters that said reserved on the cement stop. That's no good. People don't know it's you. They got to know that it's you that has that spot. It has to have your name. The next year when we left to go to Tennessee, the maintenance man came to me. He took it off and he gave it to me. He said, you're going to want to keep this. Everybody always wants to keep it. Because, you know, you got to remember how important you were. And it was very interesting because several years ago, Crystal and I were going through all of the stuff in the attic after Louise had passed away. And we're going through it and figuring out what to keep, what to throw away. And sure enough, she pulled out that nameplate, Louise Blaylock. And as soon as I thought it, I thought, you know, how silly and how empty and how worthless all of that ethos was over something like that. Which is exactly, beloved, how all of us are going to look back someday and realize how petty and how destructive and how carnal our pride is when someone didn't mention our name. When someone forgot to call out or write our name down, to print it out, acknowledge our service for all of the world to see. A few years ago, we had a guest speaker, many years ago, because it was right after we built this building. And he told me that I was making a big mistake. He said, you're making a big mistake because you don't have your name painted on the bus, the van, the church sign out front. In fact, he said that I should reference my doctor's degree. I should say Dr. James Stuart Blaylock. He says, you really need to get that out there. That's very important. And I was curious. So I asked him a simple question. And it stumped him. I said, why? And he started searching for a spiritual answer. And I said, well, I can tell you one reason why I shouldn't do it. He said, what? I said, paint. Because what happens if I get hit by an asteroid and somebody has to replace me? And now you have to repaint the bus and the van and the coach sign, the church sign, the parking spot. You have to put the new pastor's name. I always love those church signs in Tennessee. In East Tennessee, they're painted Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church, and the service times, they're all painted. And in fact, the word pastor is painted, but his name is in removable letters. Amen. We was here before you got it. We'll be here when you're gone, Reverend. Well, Pastor, maybe later Paul mentions their names, because after all, it's not as if Titus is mentioned in the same verse as the brother. It couldn't be deliberate, could it? Well, what was our first text? I desired Titus and sent with him a brother. He did it again. And this time he names Titus twice without saying the name of our brother, the brother. And again, folks, for some people that's a problem. But only because the flesh has a problem. You know, Ronald Reagan was known for a lot of great quotes. And I love them all. But my favorite Ronald Reagan quote was, there's no limit to what a man or woman can do or where they can go if he doesn't mind who gets the credit. There is a lesson of recognition. And beloved, how all of us in this room as believers, this is the Bible, the Word of God, how all of us need to learn and have this reminder over and over again. It didn't matter. Look, it did not matter that Paul didn't list their names, because it was never about them, not in the work of God. When it comes to the kingdom of God, and you're here a part of it today, when it comes to the kingdom of God, it's not about us either. There was a question some time ago about every time someone sings, we need to have their name up there. Or they do a special, we need to have their name up there. And that was passed around, like it's important. People, and I asked a question, why? Why does the name of the person ministering? My name's not up there right now. Oh, yes, it is. And it's going to stay that way till I get my own parking spot. You know, people ask me sometimes what my favorite hymn is. And for the most part, I answer the same thing. Some of you know it. Great is thy faithfulness. And it's among there. It's hard to say what your favorite Bible verse or hymn or anything is. It was written by Thomas Chisholm. That man was born in 1866, but there's another hymn that's almost a tie, honestly, as my favorite. Sometimes it is my favorite. And what's interesting, it was also written by Thomas Chisholm. Let me tell you why he wrote it. That brother lived to be 93 years of age. In fact, some of his hymns were given to Fanny Crosby, even though he died in 1960. He lived a long life. That meant that for the last many years of his life, he lived in obscurity. He and his dear wife had health problems in their old age, and along with that, financial needs. And one particular day was especially hard on them in their spirit and just physically. They were out of groceries. They were out of cash, and more importantly, out of his ailing wife's medication. He just couldn't afford anymore. He'd been trying to write a hymn in his old age, and he couldn't come up with a theme or anything. He was so burdened with life at the time. Weeks before that especially difficult day, two Gideons in New Jersey were going through the records. They were doing annual record keeping. They did all the time there. And basically going through and finding out people who hadn't sent in their fee, which was only $5, and had been contacted, but after 2 years, they go through and they remove their names. One of the men came to the name Thomas Chisholm. And he said to his brother, his fellow Gideon, he said, "Hey, I know that name." He said, "You do?" He said, "Yeah, you know that name. He wrote, 'Great is thy faithfulness.' We love that hymn. Surely that's worth more than $5. I'm going to pay it." So this man paid to keep him on. And for the same reason, that night, both men couldn't sleep, though they didn't know it. And he called him up the next day, and he said, "Listen, I couldn't sleep." He said, "I feel led to send Thomas Chisholm, we have his address now, some kind of support." He said, "I couldn't sleep either, and for the same reason." And both of those men sat down and they both wrote two separate checks and they sent them off. And they arrived on that day that he realized he had no groceries and no money and no medicine. And when he got the envelope, the return address said, "Attorney at Law." And he thought, "Oh, here we go again. Now this. And he opened it up and he and his wife wept and they got on their knees and his wife reminded him of Lamentations. And she said, "There's the theme for your song." And it's become one of the great, my favorite songs, "The Mercies of God." What a theme for my song. But here's the point. I don't know who those two men were. I don't know their names. Their names aren't spread abroad everywhere. But I'm thankful for their contribution to the kingdom of God. As big or small as it may have been to them, the first week I came here as pastor in 1987, someone handed me some old paperwork. And I was going through it. It's like an archives. And it said, in the minutes, two men have given, I don't know what it was, $47,000 for the down payment on the building on Center Street from the People's Church. I don't know those men. I can't tell you their names, but I am so thankful that they didn't care about the recognition. Their names aren't on the buildings. But they gave to the kingdom of God. It's a lesson of recognition. And that leads to the second one, which is a lesson of accreditation. Now, I want you to look again and see if you notice what's missing in all of these verses. Verse 18, "And we have sent with him the brother, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches." Why? Why is he noted? Verse 19, "And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this money, with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord." Okay. Still don't know anything about him. Look at verse 22. "And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things." Oh, what many things? "And now much more diligent." And then even in his description of Titus, down in verse 23, "whether any do inquire of Titus," he's my partner and fellow helper concerning you. All right, so what's missing amongst these amazing men, other than two of their names? There's no mention, beloved, about their talent. There's no mention about their education, their personal accomplishments, their titles. In fact, the word in verse 28 is what? Fellow helper. What is that? I'm a pastor's fellow helper. What kind of title is that? What about fellow bishop? Fellow leader, fellow apostle, fellow genius scholar, but fellow helper? One of these days, somebody's going to stop by the church and they're going to say, I'm looking for the senior pastor. And I'm going to say, well, I'm the fellow helper. Can I help you? He'll say, you're the what? I'm the helper. Did you go to college? Well, I went to Bible college. I majored in helping. Then I got my master's in fellow helping. I even got who's who among helpers and helping. Not to mention the National Helping Society. I'm a member of the Phi Beta Helpa. You see, here's what's intriguing to me about not naming these men. By not giving their names, we can't make any assumptions about their abilities, their talents, their accomplishments, even their personalities. We just know what God tells us. Was he an undereducated man like James in the world standard, or a super educated man like Paul? Were they quiet and reflective like John, or zealous and loud like the Apostle Peter? We don't know. All we know is that they were noted for characteristics that everybody in this room can have. They were noted for being helpers and having integrity and serving the Lord. You know, the word helper is sometimes translated as worker and laborer. Same word in the New Testament. And you'll notice, beloved, that neither Titus nor these two unnamed brothers are noted for any kind of financial business success. They may have had management success and skills that were known to Corinth. They're not mentioned. Even though they're helping the Apostle Paul with the offerings. And again, they may have been wizards. What we know is they didn't need to be, because it was enough that they were faithful, the Bible says, and trustworthy before God and man. There are plenty of people who are financial geniuses who are in prison right now. There are lots of talented, beautiful, famous people who are in and out of rehab month after month after month. All the talent in the world isn't worth much if it's not surrendered to God. One thing I've noticed in almost 45 years of ministry is that the very best things that people do in their lives, the most lasting and the most blessed things to other people, are things that they do when no one is keeping score. When nobody knows their degree, their talent, whatever, they're just doing something for God. And that brings to the third. The final lesson in the text, we said number one, recognition, accreditation. Number three, this is vital. I want you to notice there's a lesson about destination. And in fact, this is what covers all of it. Look again at our text, chapter 8, verse 18. What does he say? And we have sent with him, with Titus, the brother. Now, let's just stop here for a moment, beloved. It says, the brother, now follow this, whose praise is in what? The gospel. His praise, he's a brother, and his praise, it says, is in the gospel. In other words, without knowing their names and thus their accomplishments or their gifts or their talents or their looks, without knowing anything material about these men, we do know the one most important thing about them. And it's summarized in the word gospel. It is the good news of Jesus Christ. That's not all. Look at verse 23. It says, whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren he inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Follow this now. Paul says, if anybody wants to know about these men and ask about these men, just tell them this. Tell them that these are men of the gospel, messengers of the glory of Jesus, of the glory of Christ. You see, folks, that's the reason they don't need a title. And that's the reason we don't need their name yet. The title doesn't matter because the eternal one is given in the text. And it's the simple word, brother. Pastor, who is he? What's his name? I don't know, but he's my brother in Christ. In fact, he was Paul's brother 2,000 years ago, and he's my brother 2,000 years later. But Pastor, what did he ever do? Did he ever lead an army? Did he ever build a city? Did he ever own property? I don't know. But I'm glad that's not the main thing he did. I'm glad it's not the only thing that they did, because none of that matters today. What he did do is what does matter for today and for all of eternity. He got saved. He got born into God's family, and now as a brother, he serves the same Lord. Paul says in verse 22, our brother. Here's a man, two men, who were beloved above all else, children of the living God. You see, folks, look, think about this. There are a lot of names in the Bible. There are prominent names written throughout the Word of God. King Ahab, there's a title. King Herod, Caesar, Augustus, chief priest, Caiaphas. These are people's names in the Bible that built empires, ruled kingdoms, owned countries, controlled multitudes. They got plenty of ink. But what does any of it matter today? Let me ask you this. What would have been better for Paul to write King Agrippa, which he did write, or Brother Agrippa, which he didn't write? Almost, but didn't. There's a lesson of destination here. It is a lesson that reminds us that instead of worrying about getting your name written here and now, here and there and everywhere in between down here, you better make sure and then be content to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If it is not written in heaven right now, then today is your day of salvation. If it is written in glory, then who cares where it's written down here? If it's etched in the side of a building, it will be worn away one day. It might even be torn down one day. If they put your name at the bottom of a statue and that statue stands there for 120 years, somebody's going to come along and take a rope and yank it down. And there goes that name. But if it's written in heaven, Jesus said it, don't rejoice for these reasons, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, when the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, when the roll is called up yonder, what's the next three words say? I'll be there. And God's people said, amen. Amen.